We come to this psalm this evening to the message based on this psalm entitled The Glorious King. And you will see that this message is indeed a message that arises naturally from this psalm. This is a psalm concerning the Savior who was to come. And to us today, we know He has already come. He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say with certainty that this is a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible itself tells us so. We do not have to refer to too many passages to convince ourselves. Just one is sufficient to drive away any doubt that this is indeed a psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Hebrews chapter 1. In talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, two verses from this psalm is quoted and applied to him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9, we are told, "But to the Son he says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions." Now many other quotes from this passage can be referred to, but this is sufficient to establish the point that this psalm is obviously about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if ever we want to talk about psalms that are rich concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the richest. I almost want to say that it is the richest, but I have often been moved by Psalm 110. But equally, this psalm should move us as it moved the psalmist. When the psalmist was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this psalm, his heart was so moved, as we shall see in a moment. This psalm helps us to expect the coming of a king, of someone who is none other than royalty. And royalty of the highest splendor, not royalty of the humankind, of the earthly kind, but of the heavenly, divine kind. And with the advantage of hindsight, we look upon this psalm as one of the clearest and richest description of the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come. But why should we learn concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? We want to know more about him in order that we may receive him correctly. We want to know more about him in order that we may respond to him correctly. Just think, if a car were to stop in front of this church and someone were to walk in, we will feel surprised. Who is this person? And we would want to welcome him in. But what if before the gate was open, we heard the siren of motorcycles, and then as we peer out, we discover that this is a person who came in a very splendid car, and there is a yellow flag in front of it. And as the person comes out, people would open the door for him, and all the policemen are standing in honor as this man walks past them. And as he begins to enter here, we come to realize this is someone very, very important. And from the yellow flag, from the way he's addressed, from the way he's being entertained, being served, we know that this is our King. If he should grace us with his presence at all, how should we receive him? That we do not receive him as an ordinary person. True, in the church, we do not make one person higher than the other. But that is concerning our spirit and our attitude. It is not necessarily wrong to accord to men the position and the honor that is due, the honor that is due to their position. And we certainly would receive our King differently from the way we would receive others. What if we do not recognize him as King? Then we would not be responding to him in the way we ought to. And so also with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you do not recognize who he really is, you will not be able to respond to him correctly. And you would not want him, perhaps, and you would not be attracted to him. You would perhaps look upon him with no sense of awe in you, no idea of the importance of the person and the occasion. You may let the opportunity pass you by for him to come and then go away without gaining anything for yourself when he meant to bless you. And that is why we need to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may be blessed by him, so that we may respond to him correctly. So there are a number of things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we must learn. This psalm is so rich, that it is impossible to cover everything in one single message. But some important features of this psalm must be noted. Firstly, we learn that God's revelation of his Son should excite and overwhelm us. Look at the psalmist. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to say things concerning this future person. And this future person is certainly a king. He says, I write my composition concerning the king. It is no other king, but one particular king. His royalty was recognized by the psalmist, and his heart is flowing and overflowing with good things to say about him. It is almost like he's bubbling over with good news. Now, when people have sad news, they might want to talk about their sadness, but most of the time, they are too much in grief to talk. But talk to a person who is full of good news. Oh, you will discover that he's bubbling over. He wants the good news to come out of his heart. It's too full. It is overflowing. It's bubbling over. It's going to explode. Give him a chance to speak. And as you give him a chance to speak, you discover he just pour out. He just pour out good things that lifts up your spirit. It's all good things about this particular person. And as you listen, you discover the praises that come out of his mouth is just flowing and flowing. And therefore, you discover it is not just certain characteristic about the person that is repeated over and over again, but rather he knows so much about this person that he mentions one aspect, mentions another, another. It's just continuous overflowing with so much praises for this particular person. He says, he's like a writer whose pen is just ready to write. The ideas are bubbling over and he wants to quickly get the message out so that the thoughts, the ideas are not lost. And here he says, instead of writing, as he has done for this psalm, his mouth also wants to sing. As he writes, he wants to sing. He wants to sing praises concerning this king. Now that is how the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ should affect us. It should so excite us that our hearts are overwhelmed to the extent that we want to sing praises unto him. And many, many godly men and women of the past, many who have contemplated upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all the glories connected with him, have been overwhelmed. We read of those who are so overwhelmed that they are unable to praise God anymore. They want to praise him. They want to worship him. And it just comes thought after thought, wave after wave, came upon them that they became overwhelmed. Now we read of people like that. And it is well possible for every child of God to contemplate, meditate upon our Lord Jesus Christ and come to grasp the beauty of this person, the greatness and majesty, the glory of the Son of God, such that we are overwhelmed. We want to sing praises to him. We want to bow down ourselves to him and just worship him. We really need to capture a glimpse of our Lord Jesus Christ in order that we may come to be affected in the right way. All too often, we are attracted by the glittering lights of this world. Vanity Fair is all around us, just like in the case of Bunyan's story. We go into the city, there the lights are flickering everywhere. We get excited, and our thoughts are now all focused upon all this glittering light. And you discover that we go and join the crowd, and you see all the noise everywhere, and very soon you are among the crowd, and you are just moving and moving, being led around, being pushed around, just like a piece of rubbish on top of the sea, being pushed around, and you become one of them. And you discover, therefore, that it is not good for us to be drawn away too much by the world without any thought for our Lord. There are more things that the scripture want to reveal to us. More truths that should excite our heart and control our being, and especially those truths concerning our Savior. Now we need to know more about Him so that our time and energy and effort, our life itself will be spent praising Him, singing His praise, serving Him, worshipping Him. Oh, all the wasted efforts of this world, pursuing the things that do not last, should we not rethink how we are spending our time, our efforts, our talents? The psalmist says he is just wanting to praise the Lord and to praise Him more and to praise Him. He wants to worship. He wants to give his all to this King. He just wants to do one thing, to sing His praise, to worship Him, so that everyone can hear of Him. Everyone would like to come to Him and be drawn to Him. That is what the psalmist wants to do. Should that not be our aim? Should that not be our ambition? Should we not be drawn away more and more from the world and come and focus more and more on our Lord and give our life and our talent and our time and energy totally to Him, to serve Him, to worship Him? So then, we ask the question, what are your thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are they big thoughts that make Him appear bigger as He really is? Or is it just small thoughts of Him? Oh, He's just another person. Oh, He's just another religious teacher. Oh, He's just. Is it like that? Is the Lord Jesus Christ so small that you can put Him in your pocket, and whenever you need Him, you take Him out, and like a genie, you ask Him to bless you? No, we cannot have such small thoughts of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we sing praises of Him, what thoughts do you have of Him? Is it just, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, and you repeat that sentence all over again? Do you not know that He's not just Jesus, but Jesus Christ? And do you not know that He's not just Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, don't simply refer to the Lord as Jesus and Jesus all the time. Although sometimes from the context it's necessary, sometimes on occasions it is necessary just to mention His human name. But He is also the Christ, the Anointed One. He is God. He is the Lord. Give Him His full title. Don't address Him as just Jesus. He is more than that. Most of the time we should say the full title, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, instead of just Jesus. Give more respect to our Lord than what He has done. And we must know that He is the Son of God. He has come to this world. We must know the doctrine of the incarnation, how He takes upon Himself perfect human nature without ceasing to be God. We must know that He lived a perfectly righteous life on behalf of His people. There is such a thing as the active obedience of Jesus Christ. Then there is His death on the cross, which is His passive obedience. And what was accomplished on the cross? How we may have our sins taken away, as it were, by Jesus Christ. How His righteousness be accounted to us? There is the doctrine of imputation. There is the doctrine of propitiation, in which the anger of God is turned away so that it would not be upon us. There is the cancellation of our sin. There is the doctrine of justification. How we may be declared no more guilty in the sight of God because Christ has borne the punishment that we deserve. There is the doctrine of adoption, which comes across so very clearly in this psalm. So our thoughts of Jesus Christ should be far, far richer than just one or two lines about Him, which is sung repeatedly in vain. We sing praises in vain to God. No, we should not have vain repetitions in our song. We should show that we have understanding of more doctrine about Him than that. We should know more about Him than just one or two thoughts. And it should be reflected in our singing. Therefore sing the hearty hymns that are full of doctrine, instead of those modern choruses that has just one or two single thoughts that are sentimental and man-centered. No, return to those old hymns. And we are not saying only old hymns should be sung. Modern hymns may be written of that caliber, of that style. We look for hymns that contain rich doctrine concerning our Lord, concerning salvation that is to be found in Him. That should be the way we sing praises unto Him. not just one or two sentimental thoughts. No. So these are the things that come to mind as we consider the revelation of God concerning our Lord and Savior. Do you really have such understanding of Him? Do you talk about Him? Do you sing truly, sing from your heart praises to Him? Do you really give your life to Him? Do you have that desire, that ambition to want to give your life to Him, to serve Him, to worship Him? Now these are challenges to us. God's revelation of His Son should excite and overwhelm us. Then secondly, Christ's character should make us admire Him. Verse 2 to verse 5 shows us what He is like. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore God has blessed you forever. It is a fact that the Father loves the Son. And the Son, being God, is all glorious. And when He came to take on perfect human nature, He became truly human without ceasing to be God. And as you look among the children of men, you discover none can be compared to Him because He is God who has taken on perfect human nature. Then consider His person. We know a person often by the words we speak. Out of the fullness of the heart, the mouth speaks, the scripture declares. So from the words, from the way people talk, from the things people say, we discover what their hearts are like. We know people can pretend, but they can't pretend too long because their words express the desires of their heart. How they say things shows to us what sort of character they are. And as far as the Lord is concerned, we know that grace and truth flows out of His mouth. And we discover that that is the description given of our Lord Jesus Christ. And even in this psalm we are told, grace is poured upon your lips. That means everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord is gracious. Gracious not only in the subjective sense of being pleasing, being gracious, but also from the qualitative sense that it is gracious. It is intended to bring God's grace to us. It has a certain quality about it that extends God's blessing to undeserving sinners. That is what we are saying. The lips of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks words of grace. And we are told further that this mighty King has a sword upon His thigh and praises are sung to Him. He is all glory and majesty with a sword. That means He is a mighty King coming seated as it were on a war horse. And we know when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He deliberately sat on the young donkey. But that was His first coming. And that must not make us forget that He actually is King. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is really royalty. He is royalty of the most divine kind, of the heavenly kind, not of the human kind, not of the worldly kind. Have high thoughts about Him. But we remember also that the sword of the Lord is not necessarily the sword that men would use to kill others. He wields the sword of the Spirit. He is the all-powerful Lord. He does not have to force people to do things for Him. All that He needs to say to do is to say the word, and it is done. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that there was nothing that was made except by His saying it. He just said it, and it was done. And that is our Lord. And today He sends us forth, sends His people forth to wield the sword of the Spirit. We do not fight with the arms of flesh. We do not use our physical strength. We do not use physical weapons. We use the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, is seen as a person who is royal, powerful, carrying the sword. But we know that it is by His Word that all things are accomplished. This description shows to us what He is like and what He is capable of doing. Consider what He is like. He's riding on a war horse majestically as King. And amazingly, as we look at Him, His clothes with what? The purple color of royalty? With gold glittering everywhere? Now, those words could have been used to describe Him. But no, instead what we discover is that rather he's clothed with truth, with humility, with righteousness. Now that is certainly amazing. If gold and silver are used to adorn him, if clothing of the best and magnificent colors are upon him, we would still accept that and say, this is a fitting description of the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. But to our amazement, we are pointed to his spiritual qualities. He is actually clothed with truth, with humility, with righteousness. Now these are qualities that cannot be met with the hands of man. These are qualities that are inherent to that person. He is like that. He is truth. He is humility. He is righteousness. This is the king that is portrayed to us. He's shown to us to be such a king. So you know what he is. You want to know what he's like? He is shown as a majestic king who is clothed with truth, humility and righteousness, causing us to admire him. Then look again. Consider what he's capable of doing. Is he an effeminate person who is unable to handle the problems of his life? He is not such a person. He's a capable person and he's a powerful person and he can easily conquer his enemies and subdue everyone so easily. And that is the picture given to us. Your arrows are shot in the heart of the king's enemies. The people fail under you. This king just moves forward. And anybody who tries to oppose him are shot through easily. His arrows just shoot through. And knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ does not need to use a physical sword, he does not need to use physical force to overcome anyone, we come to understand that when he works through the preaching of the word of God is empowered by the Spirit such that anyone who belongs to him will be conquered by his word. Anyone who tries to oppose will be disarmed because his word goes forth irresistibly. His grace will conquer the hardest heart and they will be subdued. They will submit themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what we are saying today. It is not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit, says the Lord. So when we preach, it is not by our cleverness at persuading people. It is not by our clever persuasion that a person comes to give his life to the Lord. If that were the case, then that will not be true salvation. But we know that it is as we preach in dependence of the power of the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit uses the preached word to give new life to individuals who are listening. And without you forcing the person, something happens in their lives that causes them to willingly discard their sinful way of life and come to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to see, because it will then be genuine conversion. And it is as one after another give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ that the kingdom of God extends in this world. It extends in the hearts of men, in the hearts of believers. One after another will be brought in, and there will be hordes of people. There will be a multitude who will be won over by the Lord. And certainly, God uses humans to be instruments to propagate the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the word of God. We know that we must go forth and preach, but we must go forth in dependence on the power of God, not in dependence upon our activity or our clever persuasion or our clever strategy. God uses all that we have and all that we do, but we must remember that He alone can save. He alone can convert. And that is how it happens. So when you consider this person who is portrayed before us like this, look at his character, clothed in truth, in humility, in righteousness. And he's a royal character who is also powerful, and no one can stand in his way. And whatever he wishes is accomplished, and accomplished so very cleanly, so very efficiently. Every one of his enemy has to lay down their arms before him. People who are confronted with him will be subdued by him. Now, knowing he is capable of doing such mighty deeds, our admiration increases, and we look at this person and we admire him. We do not just want to admire the great men so-called of this world. Which one is great? When he accomplishes something great, all you need to do is to examine his life a little more, and you are disgusted by the filth in his life. And how often that happens to us? We admire someone, and as we examine his life more closely, you discover his character is bad. You see? Or you discover that he's so good in one thing, but he has done so badly in another. So his abilities are so limited. But not with our Lord. He's not like that. If you ever admire anyone, be it Bruce Lee, or Jet Li, or Jackie Chan, or he may be a football player, you know, whoever he may be, or he may be a film star, or a singer, or an actress, or he may be a politician. Now remember, all these people are men with feet of clay. I hope you know that expression. It's a biblical expression, a man with feet of clay. Now, just like the statue, the mighty statue seen in the vision of Daniel, with a head of gold, and then bronze, and then iron, and then mixed with clay. And when the little stone came and finally bounced on his feet, the feet of clay break, and the whole statue collapsed and falls into pieces and turns into dust and is blown away. But what happened to the stone? The stone that is there that has broken down that mighty statue, it grows and grows and grows and fills the whole earth. That stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom will grow and fill the whole earth. Whereas that statue is only a statue with feet of clay. It looks strong, it looks magnificent, but it is no match for that little stone cut out without hands. You see? And so remember, no idol must be in your heart. Jesus Christ must be Lord. He is to be admired above all the persons you have ever admired in your life. Let us from now on no more look upon men with such high admiration, always remembering that they are men or women with feet of clay. Let us rather look to the Lord Jesus Christ and say that he is worthy of all our admiration. Point number 3. Christ's power should humble us. Verse 6 to verse 9. Look, he rules. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. We want to be the subject of such a kingdom. We want to be the subject to such a king. Because he is so powerful and it is useless fighting against him. It is far better to have him as our friend. It is far better to have him as our king. And in this life we know that there is always an authority above us. Very few of us is really the supreme authority. Perhaps if you are the king of the country, you can say you are the only one who has no one else above you. But everyone else has someone above him. Consider a child who has his parents above him. Consider a man, he has his employer here, he is his boss above him. Consider a person who works for the authorities, there is the government above him. Consider the minister, he has the prime minister above him. Consider the prime minister, he has the king above him. And if that king is wise, he would realize that there is God above him. Because he is placed in power by God. Now, if all of us have to be under some form of authority, why don't we choose the best authority possible? And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we have him as our Lord, as our King? Why want to listen to men? Why want to obey men? Why don't we obey God? Why don't we have him as our Lord, our Master? And if we enjoy any blessing in any kingdom in this world, let us remember, no kingdom in this world can compare with the kingdom of our God. His kingdom is a righteous kingdom. He rules with righteousness. You never find anywhere in the world a regime that is fair and just. You never find a kingdom that is really beautiful, that once caused you to really wholeheartedly commit yourself to that rule. But not with our God. His is really a rule of righteousness. Everything about him is just, perfect, good. And therefore, we should willingly want to submit ourselves to him. That is such a person. And you see, it goes on to say, you love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. So when we look around, we discover the Father has given all authority to the Son. The Son rules not with an iron hand. He has power, more powerful than the greatest dictator in the world. But he is not a dictator. He rules with righteousness. And knowing that he is a righteous person who cannot tolerate righteousness but hates wickedness, we become humble in our hearts because we know that we are men and women with unclean lips. If only we can capture a glimpse of his glory, his holiness, the effect upon us will be that we will be stricken with our own sin, our filthiness, such that we do not dare to lift up our face to look him in with our eyes. And we would want to sink down as low as we can, because we know that we are face to face with divinity. Remember Isaiah, when he captured a glimpse of the Lord, he saw his holiness, he heard the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty." That was the effect. He was stricken concerning his sin. He was struck deep, and he bowed down before him, and he cried out, "Woe unto me, for I am a man with unclean lips, living in the midst of people with unclean lips." I remember, the angel brought the coal from the altar to touch his lips, and that is to show that on that altar of fire, where sacrifices are offered, on that altar where the Lord Jesus Christ was going to sacrifice himself for us, based on his atoning work alone, we may be made clean. Our work may be made acceptable in his sight. We can then serve him such that Isaiah arose and said, "Here I am, send me." We are humbled by his rule, which is nothing but righteousness. And you discover everything about him is pleasant, pleasing, and of the spiritual kind. Look at his garments, scented with myrrh, aloes, cassia. You see? And you discover that when we are associated with him, we become like him. And what he is, he will make us to be in measure, in proportion to what he wants us to do. And God certainly, the Lord certainly will equip us with all that is needed to serve him. And as people look at us, they will discover, just as our Lord is, we are in a small way. He is truth, and people will see truth in us. He is righteous, and people will see righteousness in us. And he is powerful, and people will see and notice power in us, because we serve by his power. We go forth in his name. All authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth, and he sends us forth to do his work. That is why we are sure of accomplishing his work, because it is not in our power that we are doing it. So it is with such thoughts of our God, and what he is like, what he is capable of doing. And as we consider his rule, which is a rule of righteousness, we discover that we are really a privileged people to have such a king, such a person as our Lord. But we have been talking as though all of us know him and that he is our God, when in fact we know that not all of us are his children, not all of us are his subject. And this is what we want to say. Christ's power should humble us such that we come to realize we are unworthy to have him as our God. And yet, in his love, in his mercy, in his compassion, he wants to draw people unto him. He wants to accept them as his children. He wants to clothe them with his royalty, with his splendor. He wants to bless us with all that he has. And that is why, as we look around him, we discover, look, there seems to be a family with him. And look, there is the queen who is clothed in gold, gold from Ophir. And remember, in the Old Testament, gold from Ophir is the best gold. In Solomon's time, gold was taken from Ophir. And people today have been discussing where Ophir was. Was it in Africa? Or was it even in Malacca, people claim, you know? Or is it elsewhere? But you see here that the queen is dressed in splendor.
And there seems to be many daughters around. And they are all honorable women, you see. And what we understand by this is that actually this is a description of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride of Christ is adorned with splendor. So anybody associated with him is very blessed indeed. He becomes part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And together they are looked upon as members of that household that is splendid. And because the queen is described as though she is as splendid as the gold of Ophir, we know that all associated with the queen are also similarly glorious. And therefore it is a blessed thing to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. So now that we know that we are so unworthy, and yet this king wants to draw us unto him and make us his children, then we come to the next point. Everyone should consider leaving all to follow him. Verse 10 to verse 12. Now you say, but what about my family? What about my parents? You know, I have responsibilities towards them. You see? And our family ties is such that our emotion is attached to them. We can't just simply leave and follow this person. But wait. You have been given glimpses of the glory of this person. You have seen what he's like and what he's capable of doing. You've seen that his heart is full of compassion and desire to bless. And you have seen that you are so unworthy, and despite your being unworthy, he is asking you to come and enjoy the things that he wants to bless you with. So now you are placed in a dilemma. Should I continue on with my family, with my family ties, or should I follow this person? Now if this were a love story in human life, you would say, now it's foolish just to follow that person whom you are so attracted to, forgetting your own family members, forgetting the security of home. How do you know that that person will really take care of you? But with the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a different matter. It is courtship of a kind that is so sublime that no human experience can compare. Here is someone who is our creator. Here is someone who is altogether trustworthy. Here is someone who understands all our circumstances. And what he asks of us is simply to recognize all this, that he is above all, that he created all, and that he is in control of all. So even your ties with your family is actually given to him, to you by him. It is he who has blessed you with all this. So what is all this struggle about leaving your family and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And thank God, with most of us, most of the time, we are still living in our family, we still have family love, but we have our Lord as first in our life. The Lord does not require us to leave home. But there are those who have to be driven out of their house, who have to suffer for the faith. Yes, but listen. Verse 10, listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear, forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty, because he is your Lord, worship him. And he goes on, and the daughter of Tyre will come with a gift, the rich among the people will seek your favor. So the courtship is there, saying, come after me. Don't worry about your family members. Don't allow family ties to tie you down. I'm not going to cause you to suffer because of your family ties. What I require of you is a heart given over to me. And I will bless you with so much more. And what you cannot get in your home, you will get by following me. And you discover that all honor that flows to me as the king and you of this universe will in some way be shared by you. Everyone will honor you because now you are my follower. You are my children. You are my daughters. You are members of my church. Now that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to say to you. So everyone should consider leaving all to follow him, to worship him. And all this must be seen from such a perspective. It is a spiritual perspective, because this king is so unusual. He's clothed with truth, with righteousness. He's clothed with glory of the divine king. It is not a human king. And therefore, his courtship of us, asking us to leave all to follow him, is simply that our hearts must be given over to him. We do not have to physically leave our family most of the time. But what about the few who sometimes have to suffer? When they become Christians, they may be driven out of their home, disowned by their family members, and suffer persecution. What about those? Alright, we agree that most people who are converted, they still have their family love, they still have their families, their parents with them, they still live in a family home. All that is required is that our heart truly is for the Lord. We give our heart to him. He is first in our life. We do not allow even family love, family ties, and the things of this world to prevent us from giving ourselves wholly to the Lord. Now we have understood that. We know that many Christians, many fine Christians, still enjoy the many blessings of this life. But we also know that there are those who, when converted, really have to suffer much for their faith. They have to lose their family. They have to lose their property. They really have to suffer. What about those? That leads us to the last point. Those who follow him will be abundantly blessed. Starting from verse 13, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions will follow her, shall be brought to you. Before we proceed, let's consider just these two verses. We are told that when you follow the Lord, whatever you lose will be made up for a thousandfold. You see, you are clothed in royal colors, and you discover that your clothing is as good as gold, and you discover that you are wearing the clothes of many colors. Remember what that means? That rings a bell. Think back, yes, back right to the beginning, to the first book of the Bible. Remember Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob? Now, we would not want to show favoritism in our family. All our children are equally loved by us. I hope that is your experience. You can't ever think of showing favoritism, you know. But in this world, in this imperfect world, sometimes that happens. You see? And we can't imagine how that can happen, because every child is of equal value to us and we love them equally. If any child were to be taken away from us or any bad things were to happen to any one of them, it hurts us terribly. It's such a terrible thing because they are part of us. They are our flesh, our bones, and therefore we love them equally. But be careful. In this world, sometimes we are influenced by the thinking and the values of this world, and we behave like Jacob, who showed favoritism to his son Joseph, and he wore that robe, that tunic that is of many colors, to show that he was special. And if you look up the commentaries, you discover this is often mentioned because he was the special son. So while we should not ever practice favoritism in our own family, the fact is that God is aware that this is a common thing observed in the world, and with God, while he does not approve of favoritism, he's using this as a picture that when you become his child, you become his favorite. So who is his favorite? All of us are his favorite. All of us are dressed in robes of multicolors. And that is what he's trying to be conveyed across. We are precious in his eyes. We become the apple of his eye. That is why whoever touches us is actually harming the Lord. And the Lord will not let that person go. Remember, the Lord met with Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said. He didn't say, why are you persecuting my church or my people? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because when Saul was persecuting the church, he was actually persecuting or harming the body of the Lord. The Lord felt it. The Lord confronted him. Why are you persecuting me? And so when we become the children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are precious in the sight of God. We are the apple of his eye. And you see, we may lose the companions, of this world. But look, this daughter who is in the palace, who is dressed in royal colors, in gold, in the favorite multicolored robe of the king. Look, she is accompanied by so many companions who serve her, who accompany her everywhere. And this is to show that when we become Christians and lose many friends in this world, God makes up by giving us friends within the church. You may lose your parents in this world. Your parents may disown you. But in the church are many fathers and mothers. In the time when you feel so inadequate, you feel so lonely, you discover God provides you the companionship that you need, the help that you need. In some way or other, God makes up for it abundantly. Verse 15, with gladness and rejoicing, they shall enter the king's palace. Oh, we have such easy access to see our king. Why? Because he is our God, our Lord, our Master. He is our Savior, and he is our eldest brother. He is really someone whom we have come to know. We are received by him, accepted by him. Unlike others, when they want to see the king, they have to make an appointment. Then it's up to the king to decide when or whether he wants to see him. But for us, we are walking in and out of the palace. Anytime we can come near to our Lord and speak to him. And every time he has a ready ear to hear us. He does not look at us with disapproval. No, because we are well loved by him. And finally, verse 16 and 17. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes in all the earth. You know, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he descended from the line of David. There was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There were the patriarchs before him. Now, there were these other generations, people of those generations. You see, we mention only those ancestors who are known to us, along whose line the Savior came. But if you were to trace back, you discover, from the human point of view, the Savior's family had many members. The tribe has many members. The nation has many members. You see, out of the nation, only a handful were saved. See, many were unbelieving. See, but why does the Lord want the gospel to go to all nations instead of concentrating on the Jews? The reason is because he wants to bless all nations. He has many sheep who have yet to be called out so that they may be combined with the sheep that comes from the fold of the Jews so that all the believers will become one in his family. And that teaching is very clearly taught in Ephesians. And this teaching is clearly taught in various passages in the New Testament. We know that it is the Lord who deliberately wants the gospel to go to all nations because he has people everywhere whom he is trying to call out by the preaching of the gospel. And when the time comes, when the days are over, when we are all gathered together in heaven, you are going to find such a great multitude from all tribes and tongues and nations. See? Now, sometimes we ask, as the case of this Chinese man in China, when Hudson Taylor went to preach, this man heard the gospel. He heard and understood and he was convicted. And he asked Hudson Taylor the question, "You mean to say this good news of salvation has been with your people for so many generations? Then why do you wait until now that you come to speak to us?" You see, people think back of their previous generations who perished without knowing the gospel. But understand this. Everything is in the Lord's hand. See? It is within his will. If the previous generations did not hear, then it is God's will. We cannot understand everything. But what is important is that you hear. Therefore, you must respond correctly to the gospel. Because God intends to bless you and to your children and to those who are afar off, whoever the Lord shall call. So don't think of the past and question God in a sinful way, but rather accept it that God brings the gospel to you, the good news of salvation to you. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless your children after you. And that is all that is important for you now, rather than raise difficult questions. Even if those questions are answered, it will not make any significant difference to what you are now and what you can be in the time to come. So what you must do now is to respond correctly to the gospel, because God desires to bless you and to bless your children and to bless those whom you are going to come into contact with. And he says, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, people shall praise you forever and ever. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ's name will remain forever. Everyone will praise him. Whoever curses him now will one day know that they have to bow their knees to him and confess with their tongue that he is Lord and he is God. And that is something that we know for sure. So that is why, understand this, when we follow the Lord, when we know him as our God, we are loved by him and all his blessings will be ours. All his honor will be shed by us. All the abundance of riches that God the Father has bestowed on the Son will be shed by us. Even his glorious name, even the honor of his name will be shed by us, because his name is engraved upon our forehead. We belong to him. And so what have we learned? God's revelation of his Son should excite and overwhelm us. Secondly, Christ's character should make us admire him. Thirdly, Christ's power should humble us. Fourthly, everyone should consider leaving all to follow him. And fifthly, those who follow him will be abundantly blessed by him. It's appropriate to close with a New Testament passage. Now consider Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11 to verse 14. It says there, in him, that is in Christ, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were filled with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, about all that we have said are summarized in this passage. May God draw us to himself and let us all respond correctly to the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Come, come today. Come and trust in him. Come and follow him. And he will bless us accordingly.